On this Resurrection Sunday, we heard this morning, this is part why we gather on a Sunday. It's because Jesus appeared, was resurrected on a Sunday, the first day of the week. He appeared to the disciples on the first day of the week. Paul gathered together with the disciples before he went on a missionary journey and taught them until midnight on the first day of the week. The church was founded and started on the first day of the week. We just read 1 Corinthians 16 verse 2, which says to take up collection on the first day of the week. And so the first day of the week is the start of the new. In the Old Testament, you worked 6 days and rested on the seventh. Now, on the eighth day, we enter that rest in Christ Jesus, because he says, if you work for your salvation, you don't have it. So we don't work to have something, we have something, and from that now we work. And so we work from our rest. So where we ended our week with rest in the old covenant, we now begin our work from rest in Christ Jesus. That'll make sense sometime in your future if you're still young and trying to figure this out. But tonight I want to talk to you about how does this apply to all our lives and on this journey that we are on with God. And I want you to open your Bibles in the book of Luke, chapter number 24. Chapter number 24, verses 13. Now the same day, this is the first day, Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Once I was in school, not just once, but once upon a time. But I used to walk home from school. One day I walked and I checked it out. We measured it. It was 5 kilometers. I almost died. Walking 5 kilometers is a far walk. I think it took me an hour to walk 5 kilometers, more or less, an hour-ish. Now imagine 7 miles. Walking 7 miles is quite a distance. It's close to about 13, 14 kilometers to walk 7 miles. It's about walking from here to Menlyn. It's a long distance to walk. And two of these people walking. Now there's not too much said about this place called Emmaus. There's no etymology on the name, origin of the name. We don't know what the name means. There's some people that make a suggestion about what the name could mean. None of that really holds. I don't think it's necessary. It doesn't say too much. But we have two people now on the same day that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. They're not privy to the fact yet that Jesus has been raised from the dead. They are aware of the fact that Jesus was crucified, and this is where their knowledge stops. So in their mind, everything is in a disarray. There's a lot of things that happened in Jerusalem. These two people are walking on their way to Emmaus. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And so these two are talking, but their talking is not informed, because their talking is missing information. There are two people that are on a 7 mile journey away from Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the nucleus of what just happened that would shift history. This was a history-making moment. There was a history-making event. And in their disarray, in their mind's chaos, they're walking away from it. 7 miles walking, talking. You can talk a lot on a 7 mile journey. And as they were talking, they're talking to one another about what had just happened. But it's strange that even though they are aware, and again the same word, privy to the conversation, the information of the day, the event that just took place, they saw it, they heard about it, they're aware of the factual truths of the day, that there was this guy called Jesus who was the Messiah, who has just been crucified. They are aware of all of that. They have all the information they could have, but they're not aware of what had happened outside of their limitations of understanding, limitations of information. Outside of their domain of info, something happened that they can't explain. They're not aware of it. And because of this missing piece of the puzzle, their conversation is quite limiting. It's a conversation nonetheless, but it's not complete. I wonder how many of us are engaged often with other Christians and with other family members and with other brothers and sisters in a conversation that's missing puzzle pieces. There's a conversation, but it doesn't lead anywhere. And just because you're moving in a direction doesn't mean you're moving in the right direction. Just because you have a partner walking with you, it doesn't count as confirmation of reality. Just because you have somebody walking with you in a direction doesn't mean what they're saying and what you're saying to them is making this direction right. I wonder how many Christians are missing out on an experience with God because they're in a limiting conversation. I pray that God would put us in conversations where truth is put on the table, where there's a challenge to our understanding, where there's a challenge to my mindset and my information that I have, so that I don't find myself walking but going nowhere. We had a program on TV recently, not recently, a few years ago, Going Nowhere Slowly. I wonder how many Christians in their walk with God is going nowhere slowly. They're having a conversation, but leading nowhere. They have a partner in crime, but saying nothing. On a 7-mile journey, walking away. Some say Emmaus represents an escape from reality. It's an escape from what they just had, but did not expect. It's an escape from what they were expecting God to do, but He did not do. It's an escape from their disappointment. Peter, on the same day that he said, Jesus said, you're going to deny me, he said, even if all of them deny you, I won't. And on the same day, he denies Jesus. On the same day, he denies Jesus. And after all these events took place, he said to his friends, his fellow disciples, he said to them, I'm going fishing, which is code for I'm going back to my old life. Which is code for this doesn't make sense anymore. I'm escaping to what I know. And often when we get to a T-junction in our walk with God, we escape back to what we come from. Would you, if you would go home tonight and read and do some homework, Peter, who had walked with Jesus for 3.5 years, the day he denies him, see if you can find it. I want to show you because you're not going to believe me. Peter curses and swears. Peter cursed and swore. Then he began to call down curses and swore to them. I don't know this man. He cursed and swore. That's what he did. So him turning from Jesus is turning back to his old life. That's what Unite 180 stands for. Unite 180 means to turn around. So Peter denies Jesus and immediately goes back to his old life. So he's walking away. He says, I'm going fishing, as if he's going back to where he began, because originally Jesus caught him fishing and said, follow me. And you'll notice when he goes back fishing and Jesus appears to him and says to him, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, you know I do. So it's possible to be a sinner and still love Jesus. He had just denied Jesus, but still loves him. He had just denied Jesus 3 times. And when Jesus asks him, do you love me? It doesn't mean you don't love Jesus when you fall. It just means your flesh is still very, 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 very strong. And he says, you know, I love you. And then Jesus makes the statement again. The first time at the fishing event, Jesus says to him, follow me. The second time, Jesus says to him, follow me. So he follows him again. So that's 180, that's repentance. I realize I'm wrong. I turn around 180 and I begin to follow Jesus once again. And so these two people are walking on this road to Emmaus and they're discussing between themselves the events that are just taken place. As they talk, they discuss these things with each other. Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing them. I wonder, put it in the NKJV version for me. See if that is. Their eyes, that's what I was looking for. Their eyes were restrained. They were kept from recognizing him. Their eyes were restrained. Isn't it amazing? These two people don't have all the information. They're walking away from where all of this happened. And while they're walking away from all of this happened, with pieces of the puzzle missing, their eyes are restrained, but Jesus shows up. Isn't this amazing that we serve a God who shows up in our confusion? Isn't it an amazing thing that we have a God who religion, somebody made the statement, said religion is man pursuing God, is man trying to reach God with religion. With religion, our rituals, the burning of incense is man trying to reach God. But we're not in that type of religion. We're in a relationship where God is trying to reach us. Because these two men are walking away from Jerusalem, and lo and behold, God, who had just had this amazing event take place that is shifting everything that mankind knows, decides to show up with two men walking. They're not walking towards the truth, they're walking away from it. They're walking into hiding. They're getting away from what everything that happened. We don't know much about Emmaus. They're not walking to Peter's old house or a place that we could say has spiritual significance. They're walking to an unknown place. And Jesus begins to show up right there with them. And they don't recognize Jesus. Often as Christians, and now this road to Emmaus is also a picture, many theologians agree about this, it's a picture of our journey in our relationship with God. These two men represent the Christian's walk in their developing their relationship with Jesus, walking in their journey. And on this journey, Jesus shows up, and often Jesus shows up in your life and you can't recognize him. Often Jesus comes in a way that you really can't see him yet. How often do we deny Jesus speaking to us because we can't recognize him? It's easy if we knew it was Jesus. If Jesus was to show himself in your room and a light and a bright light would shine and tell you, pack up, move to Cape Town, you'd do it like that. But sometimes that's not how Jesus comes to you. And while they were walking, they talked to this guy and walked alongside. And he asked them, they were kept from recognizing, their eyes were restrained. So their eyes weren't restrained by will or by choice. It was restrained. Why can't they see Jesus? Why are they not able to recognize him? And he asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? What are you discussing? Again, I want to echo this question to you in 2024. What is your daily discussion? Our group of friends, you can look at us. We've had some major achievements in life. We've done great things by in natural terms of successes that we've achieved, businesses that we've built, dreams we've had, and things we've accomplished together as a group of friends outside of the church, just in business, academic, whatever the case may be. And there are still things that we want to do, and you can look at us, but then if you ask, how is it that four of us did that? There are many people who's far more successful. I'm not trying to equate success with now we're Christian. But if you look at our conversations is marked by this. Almost every single one of them ends with Jesus. When we're on holiday, we're not on holiday talking about rugby. We might start there, but the conversation dies very quickly because one of the four doesn't know anything about rugby. Louis. But if you lean into our conversations is marked with things that involve purpose and destiny, because I think the worst thing that you can have as a human being is no purpose. It's to wake up and have nowhere to go. Wake up and have no reason to go to work. Wake up and have no excitement or hope for your future. And all our conversations is marked by this, that our discussions revolve around God and Jesus and purpose and calling and intent and where are we going? How can we get better? How can we fix what's wrong? It's all marked with this elements of purpose. And these two people, and Jesus asks of them, he says, what is it that you're talking about? And they look at it quite astonished, as most Christians do in our response to the world. We think we're clever. They stood still, their faces downcast, and one of them, named Cleophas, asked him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? Amazing. Be careful that on your high horse, you don't question Jesus. Often Jesus wants to speak to you, but you perceive his missing puzzle as too beneath you. What if Jesus is too boring for your understanding? What if Jesus, what he wants to tell you doesn't sound as elaborate as you would think for your level is needed? Are you, they're downcast? It means that their mindset is in a bad place. Their psyche is in a bad place because of what just happened. They said, are you the only one that don't know? Are you the, they're literally asking the one that it's about. They're not asking somebody who was there and saw it and is trying to interpret the events. They're asking the one who it's about. Are you the one that don't know? This is to me a picture of the scripture that says our thoughts and his thoughts are so far separated, and we think we have, because we're the two having the conversation about the events and you're asking what we're talking about. You don't know. They didn't know that it wasn't him that don't know. It was them that don't know. How many conversations are had with such confidence but lack substance? And these two are confident about their discussion, talking to the one they're talking about, and in their confidence, not discerning him. My question is, what are you missing in your framework of God that is keeping you confident but not substantial? What do you have that's making you feel weighty, not knowing that you're feather light? The writing on the wall says, I've measured you and I found you wanting. I don't want to be measured by God and found wanting. And they stood still, their faces down. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that happened here in these days? What things, he asks. Sometimes God just needs you to say out loud what you think. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet. He was a prophet. Half right. Powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. In other words, you had a picture and now there's holes in your picture. You had hoped something and it didn't play out like you hoped. And now your soul, let me read this again. They stood still, their faces downcast. They were walking, talking, Jesus appears, and they stop, faces hanging, shoulders slumping. What are you guys doing about Jesus of Nazareth, man? We hoped something, but it wasn't to be. I wonder how many of us don't have a real picture of reality, and as a consequence, are suffering something we don't have to. They're suffering depression. They're standing there, shoulders, I don't know how to pretend that now. They are depressed while Jesus is risen. But their theology has holes in it because they're talking to one another about it and not to Jesus about it. They're talking to Jesus about Jesus and their problems, not asking Jesus. They don't know that it's Jesus. But how many people are stuck, shoulder slumping, in whatever issue you wanted to be, talking to Jesus, not discerning Jesus, not knowing that Jesus has the answer, but your shoulders just, y'all. And in their case, Jesus is no do-it. In lewe val uit mekaar uit, Jesus is right there. Ja, but was Jesus as jy om nodig het? Nee, daar. Maar jy is so oortuig. Jy is so oortuig. Hoekom, want jy en jou buddy het bespreek. En toe Jesus opdaag, toe dink jy nie is Jesus nie, want hy nie gekom soos jy gedink het hy moet kom nie. How many people are stuck in sickness? We prayed for a couple that was here two Sundays ago. You remember we had a couple in here who had a threat on a baby, a high threat. The probability was very, very high. And we prayed as a church. We stretched out our hands. We prayed. We took oil. We put oil on her head. We prayed. They went for the test and it all came back negative. That's a testimony. It doesn't always happen like that. And now we can say, ja, maar dis net, sy was negatief voor die tyd. Okay. But that's happened quite a lot of times. It's like flipping the coin and it lands on heads every single time. That's a very many times that that's happened for us. How many people are stuck in sickness talking to Jesus about it? Missing a piece. How can Jesus get to you? And so I need to rush. Watch what happens. What's more, on the third day since all this took place, they crucified him, but we all had hope that he was the one that's going to redeem Israel. And what's more, on the third day since all this took place, in addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, how foolish you are, and how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. So these two people, watch, are you following? Are you still awake enough? They're standing there, shoulders are slumping. Put that verse back up. Just go back two verses. They did not find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels. So pause there. These two people are without excuse. Jesus calls them foolish. Because why is your shoulders hanging? Why is your head slumped down? Why are you so depressed? And Jesus says, do it. So you don't know that he is alive. No, we do have women who went to the tomb and saw that it was empty and said that they have seen him. But then what's wrong with you? No, Jesus is dead. Okay, so you do have women who went to the tomb, saw it was empty. Yes, they came and they told us. And they had seen angels. And they saw, also told our friends. And our friends went there and saw the empty tomb. So you did hear. Yeah. Yeah, I did hear. Ek het gehoor. Hoekom is jou skouers, hoekom hang het? Want ons glo nie. Ons glo dit nie. Ons glo dit nie. So you could be in the service and still sit there and go home tonight like this. Ek vertel jou nou. Ek is hier, ek sê jou. Ek sê Jesus nie. Maar ek soos daai vrou wat hom gesien het. And I'm here to tell you, and yet you're going to go home not believing. And Jesus says to them, verse 25, he said to them, how foolish you are. I don't want to be foolish. I don't want to be foolish. Here is belief. Help ons. That I don't become an idiot. That my friends, thank God my friends in school, they were cool. I enjoyed partying with them. I enjoyed going out with them. Thank God I didn't believe them. Thank God Jesus had a way to reach me. How slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. All the prophets had spoken. Now he goes on to complete this. Let's finish. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? Did the Messiah? So he's trying to say to them, was he not supposed to die? You have the Old Testament, don't you understand? So now Jesus is beginning to explain to them. Did not, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all of the scriptures concerning himself. So Jesus is now taking scriptures and breaking it open for them. This morning I told you, you need to be in church. There are many people in church, but they're more concerned with what's on their phone than they are with the sermon. You're more concerned with how bored you are, what you'll do in school today, than you are with creation and your purpose for your future. Jesus breaks the scripture open. He goes to the Old Testament and he begins to break it open. He is filling in the puzzle pieces. He's beginning to give them the information they don't know so that their conversation can begin to change, so that you don't have 7 miles of talking, walking, going nowhere. I'm glad that I got saved at the age of 18. I'm glad that my son is 16 and he's already baptized. I had to wait to get But my son didn't have to go through the same thing. I'm glad that my daughter is already complete, busy with her second year in Bible school, so she gets to hear the gospel at age 11, not having to wait till the age of 18. I feel sorry for those who had to discover Jesus at the age of 40. Imagine how many miles you walked talking, not knowing. Praat, 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 maar kom nergens. Thank Jesus. Thank God. He reached in and grabbed me out of that fire. And while he is explaining to them, he says to them, the reason this puzzle doesn't make sense, because when you read the Old Testament, your eyes are restrained. Your eyes are blind, you're not seeing. And he explains to them the prophets. Abraham offering his son was Jesus. Noah building the ark was Jesus. If you're in the ark, you're saved. When the people in Israel would paint the blood on the door and went in the house, it's you in Jesus. The angel of death cannot come in. He explains the Old Testament to them. He explains Ezekiel and the prophecies and Isaiah. And he explains the prophecies of all of them telling and foretelling that Jesus has to suffer. So he's trying to put the event that just took place in spiritual context for them so that they have understanding. While they're doing this, as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued as if he was going further, but they urged him strongly. This is the thing. Here is the thing. People, listen to me. This is the danger. That Jesus will jump into your conversations, but be careful that when the conversation comes, you don't let him pass you by. Because while you may be standing, he won't. And when they reached the village, he continued as if he was going to leave. As if he were going further. And then it says they were wise in this, but they urged him strongly. No. This is why I'm saying when you're in a service, don't just sit there, because although it's a man and a normal person, a fleshly man, don't lean into me, lean into the message. Pull on it, because Jesus has answers for your problems. If you're young and you still have to get married one day, that's the biggest, most dangerous choice in your entire life that you'll make, is who you'll marry. I want to tell you right now, if you're young, you have to lay a hold of Jesus Christ and wrestle with this thing until you get the one that Jesus sends. Not the one you pick, the one he picks for you. Be like that and say, God, you are my parent and you choose for me. Send the right one. Lay a hold of him. Because if you marry the wrong one, all of this will become a lot more difficult. There are things as a young person you have to lean in and lay a hold of Jesus so that he can intervene in your life. Marriage is the first one. Career is the second one. The people you hang around with is a third. There are so many things that you need Jesus to speak. Don't tell me you're young, you don't. These are where the most dangerous decisions of your life is made. Is at this age. Let's finish the story. So stay with us. And it's for nearly evening. The day's almost done. So he went in to stay with them. And when he sat at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and he gave it to them. When he did this, their eyes were opened and they recognized him. When you begin to have an interest in the Word of God, he'll break it open for you. And when you break open the Word, do you want to see Jesus? Do you want to see Jesus? If you want to see Jesus, sit at his table where Jesus is breaking the bread for you. The bread is his Word being explained to you. Let him fill in the puzzle pieces. Let him break it open. And when he begins to break it, their eyes were open. But I'm just briefly reminded of two people whose eyes were closed. Genesis chapter number 3. Go to Genesis chapter number 3. And Adam and Eve is at the garden. And Adam and Eve is tempted by the serpent. Says, eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And all of a sudden we see verses, 7. Maybe where their eyes, or 17, where their eyes are opened. Then the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized they were naked. So we have two groups of people, Adam and Eve, in the dispensation of the Old Testament, whose eyes were opened because of sin. Their eyes were opened and they were naked. And what did they do? They went into hiding. They hid themselves from God when their eyes were opened. Now in the new dispensation, Jesus also comes to open eyes. Isaiah prophesies that he has anointed me to preach the gospel of good news to preach liberty to the captives, to set the prisoner free, and to open the eyes of the blind. And as the blind was walking, Jesus breaks open the scripture. And as Adam and Eve in the Old Testament eyes were open to sin, these two men on the road to Emmaus, eyes were also opened. And while they in the Old Testament saw their nakedness, the result of sin, their eyes were opened and they desired, and flesh got in the way and sin got in the way, and it builds up all the way to Noah's ark. And sin, the curse of the earth, and their eyes were opened and they saw their nakedness. Jesus and his resurrection came to open our eyes. And when he opened our eyes, instead of seeing our nakedness, we saw Jesus, our covering. Isn't that amazing? And their eyes were opened and they saw Jesus. Outside of Christ, all you see is failure. And all it does is push you into hiding, walking away from God. Adam, Adam, where are you? Oh no, we heard you coming and we were afraid. The New Testament, we left because we didn't understand. Scriptures were open and they saw him. The New Testament helps you see your Redeemer. The Scriptures helps you see your Savior. He was resurrected for you to see him. We need to see Jesus. When we see him, we become like him.